God, we thank you for a beautiful day here in Phoenix. It's a reminder of why we love this place. And Father, let this reminder continue all the way through the summer, just reminding us of how amazing this place is. Father, we pray for tonight. We pray that you would send your spirit and power upon us, that you would give us insight, that you would give us direction, that you would remind us that we're yours, that you would remind us that we're forgiven. And that over and over as we walk through life, that you are to be found and that you are present. We also pray for words of wisdom as we deal with this culture around us, that we might somehow share with them the importance of Jesus, the life transformation of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray for that too. And we pray this all tonight in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So we find ourselves in chapter 9. And can we agree that Jesus has done some cool things so far in the gospel, right? He's healed people. He's done all sorts of extraordinary miracles, cast out demons. He's taught the people all about who God is. He's taught them. It continues. I keep talking about this box that we put Jesus in, right? And as for us, most of the time we put in that box that we're forgiven. Most of the time we believe that, except if we've done something really, really wrong. And then for whatever reason, we ask for forgiveness 50 times or 100 times instead of just trusting that the first time was adequate, right? But most of the time we put that in there. We trust him for our salvation, for heaven. It's with the rest of the, 6,998 promises that he gives us that sometimes we struggle at trusting for our life. And so what Jesus would do, especially in the first part of Luke, is he just keeps blowing out the sides, saying, I'm able, that there's nothing that's impossible for me. And so he gets to this point in chapter 9, and the 12 disciples have been called by this point. They've seen all these extraordinary things. And he calls the 12 together in chapter 9, verse 1, and he gave them the power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, which is kind of a cool thing, right? Now, I say it's a cool thing, and today we still enjoy the power over demons, right? To cast them out, not in our name, but in Jesus' name. It's an extraordinary power. It's an extraordinary gift that God gives us. It means that we should respect the foe, right, in Satan, but we don't need to fear him because we have Jesus, who is stronger, more powerful in every way. But Jesus gives them this power to go out and cast out demons, to cure and heal people of diseases. And then he does this. He says, I sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. What is proclaiming the kingdom of God? What does that look like today? And I ask that because I think this is a legitimate question, because when we talk to people about our faith, do we talk solely about the law? Do we talk about what's okay and what's not okay? Do we talk about Jesus in a way that brings hope or healing or support or comfort? I think we do a pretty crummy job most of the time. You know, I'm going to share an experience that happened at Pow Wow, and I'll get permission to share this later, but I'm going to share it right now. And so a person was going through the line, and just a neat person or whatever, but she asked, what's your stance on homosexuality? And the person that she asked the question of was like, I don't know, I don't want to answer this question, And so he looked around, and he found Pastor John, and he said, hey, Pastor John, she has a question, But how would you answer that question in a way that would bring them to Jesus instead of away from Jesus? Sharing with them truth, but love at the same time. It's an interesting question. Some might say, no, that's the church down the street, which would probably not be very helpful, right? Some might say, we love the sinner, hate the sin. Again, that might ring a little hollow. Pastor John said, we love everybody here and you're welcome to come. And I think that's probably as close to being good as possible. But I keep saying that I think the thing I think we're missing in our culture today is sharing the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. Not that he just loves us, but that he died for our sins that we might be forgiven so that we get to go to heaven. So how do you respond to that question that shares truth and answer to her question and yet still shares love? I was thinking about that because I'm not sure what I would have said at the moment, but what if you said something like this? As Christians, or as people that hold to the Bible here, probably God doesn't think too highly of that, but I don't know. The thing about our church is that we're really more of a hospital for sinners instead of a house of saints. And that's true of everybody here. In fact, no perfect people need to apply. And I don't know, maybe that's your struggle or whatever, but if that describes you, we'd love for you to come here. Because every Sunday we get words that tell us that we're forgiven because of Jesus. And every Sunday we're reminded that he loves us and that he cares. And every Sunday we get these opportunities for new beginnings and fresh starts. And every Sunday we're reminded that we're his. man, I love for you to come and to hear those good news, because we're all messed up. Maybe that's your struggle. Everybody else here struggles with other stuff, but if you want healing for your soul, if you want something to help and support you as you walk through life, then you need to come and listen to the word. I just think if we could start talking in those ways, you're not diminishing the truth, right? Scripture does speak against it, but you're sharing with them that we're sinners in need of redeeming. You're not beating them over the head with something they're doing wrong. Shoot, they already know life's complicated enough. They're already feeling the results of sin in their life. And these people, when they were going out and sharing with the people, yeah, they had the advantage of a lot of the people, especially the Jews, right? They were kind of in a puritanical society. They were really trying to keep the law. That's what messed them up in the first place. That's why they were exiled. They're really trying to keep the law, but they're finding that they can't do it. And so these guys did have an advantage with the Jews as they went out to share with them forgiveness, because that's what they were yearning for. But they also went out to the Gentiles who were not bound by that same realization. And they shared a forgiveness of sins in a better way that God had. And people came in droves. I just encourage you, I from the bottom of my heart, we've got to figure out ways to share the hope and the comfort and the peace and the strength that Jesus gives us and the forgiveness that he gives us through Jesus Christ. It can't be about do's and don'ts, not at the beginning, not when we're sharing with them Jesus. Because once they have Jesus, what does he say after that? Almost all the way through the Gospels, he says, come and follow me. That's the place for the law. This is what that looks like. And I do it because I love you, and I do it because I want to protect you, and I do it because this is a better way forward. But this is a world today that's really hard of hearing. They don't know that they're sinners in need of redeeming, and yet that truth, that reality still resonates with them. And here's the thing, whenever you start sharing Jesus with people, he goes out with that word and he affects the hearts of people that you can't even imagine. He's done more work prior to you talking to them than you could even imagine. Our job is simply to share the hope that Jesus gives us. And I'm encouraging that not just with the stranger that walks through on powwow, but for your family. We've got to figure out a way to stop beating them over the head or having debates on what is what, and start sharing with them why they need Jesus. Guys, we have all the answers. Jesus gives us all the answers that the world is seeking right now. He gives a hope to the hopeless. He gives a strength to deal with life. He gives a perspective on how to avoid so many of the pitfalls in life. And he forgives and gives new beginnings. These guys went out not to beat people over the head with the law. That's what the Pharisees were doing. He sent these guys out to what? To proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And not just a physical healing, but an emotional, a spiritual healing as well. Then he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whenever your house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Jesus is actually teaching them something a little bit more. He's giving them experience of firsthand going out and sharing the message, isn't he? I mean, they're going to have to do it full time after he dies and rises again, right? So he's giving them some firsthand application, teaching them the things that he's taught them. And they're going out, and he's saying, I want you just to rely on me. The urgency is preeminent right now. I don't want you going home and packing stuff. I don't want you taking extra stuff. I want you to rely on me totally as you go on this journey. And you're going to go into these villages, and you're not going to know who's going to take you in, but you're going to go in, and you're going to start talking about me, and I'm going to provide. I'm going to bring you people to heal, and I'm going to bring you people to cast demons out of, and I'm going to give you power, not just in action, but in words, so that when they hear my message, it will resonate. And I want you to go do that. And they did, and they went out. And they went and they experienced just what Jesus said. They preached the gospel and people started coming to faith. They started healing people and they'd never done that before. Now in the midst of this, Luke kind of tangents over a little bit and he says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about what was happening and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John, I beheaded, but who is this that I hear so much about? And he sought to see him. It's an interesting thing, Herod. It says in the text, too, in other Gospels, that and he really sort of respected John the Baptist, came to hear him often, was intrigued by his words and yet perplexed by them at the same time. he was hearing, but he just wasn't ready to take a step over, which is interesting because there's other people in Herod's house that heard that message and came to faith. Some of the women that went to the tomb that after he had died, one of them was Herod's household manager's wife, right? And so she was even there, came to faith in the midst of that process. But Herod had killed John because of some party favor. You got to imagine that guilt was kind of laying in on him. And a little bit of the mysticism of the day, he's probably freaked out that John had come back. And if John had come back, was he going to go say sorry? Was he going to go just make sure it wasn't him? What was the deal? But it was clear by just the repetition of the text that Herod would wondered about John, that was his belief. On the return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them. And he spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured those who had need of healing. You see, I mean, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, right? He was stealing their popularity. There's a lot of jealousy involved in it. He was proclaiming to be the Christ. They didn't believe he was the Christ. There was a lot of issues. But as Jesus would go around, he was bringing comfort. He was bringing forgiveness. He was bringing healing. He was bringing cures. He was doing things that were helping the people. Again, somehow I think we need to learn how to model that today. It's also interesting, the disciples just came back from seeing God work in power, didn't they? They were going in, I mean, can you imagine? If I asked you if we're going to go to this neighborhood behind us, we're just going to knock on the doors and we're going to share Jesus. How many of you guys want to go? Show of hands. Okay, I got two. All right. The rest of you are like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that. But they did it. They had the courage and they just went out and they followed Jesus and they followed his instructions and they went and said all this amazing stuff and they were blown away by it. They came and they reported to him exactly what they had saw. God provided each and every time. We're blown away by the experience. So they come back. They share with Jesus. He's taking them out into a desolate place. But all these people follow him, because they want to hear Jesus talk and they want to get healing for their different things. And so they're following Jesus. They're basically hounding him down because they want to be around him. So Jesus preaches to them all day long, right? And finally, the disciples have sent the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. God had just provided each and every moment. He was showing them how amazing God was, that God can provide provisions over and over and over. And so they come back and immediately they're faced with the test. Can God provide? That's the test. They were used to it in their little things, right? But this was a massive thing. This was an enterprise that they just didn't have a concept of how much money it could possibly cost it to actually deal with all these people. And Jesus tells them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. The loaves were, in the Greek, indicate that it was the small loaves of, I forget what it's made out of, but it was kind of the poor people's food. So you got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men, right? And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups, about 50 each. So there's about 5,000 men. You figure there are some women and children, maybe not a ton, but that probably swells that number to at least around 10,000, maybe more. And Jesus says, okay, you don't have it? Watch something. I'm just going to have them sit down. And he has them sit down, and then after taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd. And it says they all ate, and they were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, and 12 baskets of broken pieces were found. It's an interesting miracle. You know, some of the commentators and different things, they don't like to believe that Jesus actually did this. And they think, well, people just brought food from themselves, you know, and they just, you know, they were moved by what Jesus was doing, and they just decided not to be greedy and share it with everybody. But if that's what happens, it would be doubtful that it would make all 4 Gospels and that they would view it as a miracle. Jesus simply blessed the food and showed his disciples once again that he can provide, whether it be big or small, that he is able, that nothing is impossible for him. And I think there's words of comfort in that for us. I think we face decisions and we face life events and we face struggles all the time. And sometimes we just don't have answers for how to overcome them. I talked this morning about how we have a lot of control enthusiasts, right? And when things get overwhelming, we try to solve all the issues by ourselves, but we realize pretty quickly that we just can't control everything. And sometimes we start to lose hope because of the things that we're facing in life. But again, God's encouragement again and again and again is, I am able. Trust me to provide. I promise you, I'm working all things for the good of those who love me. It doesn't mean that everything's good. There's a lot of bad in this world. But I'm still working for you because I claimed you at your baptism, because you're mine, because I love you, because I want to spend eternity with you. God shows over and over who he is to his disciples. And this is just another chipping away of that box that we put him in, right? And he starts putting more and more stuff in it and starts blowing away the sides. And a professor again at seminary, he says, how big will you let your Jesus be for you? That's a great question. Is he big enough to help you solve some of your financial issues? Is he big enough to help you with some of your relational issues, your marriage, your kids? Is he big enough to help you with your job? What is God not big enough to help you with? Why is it that you're fretting and worrying and stressing and losing hope? Is there anything that's not possible for God? God says, no, nothing is impossible. He goes on and says, now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? They'd just been out preaching and talking to people. They had answers. And so they responded in a very similar way that people had responded to Herod. And they answered, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, hopefully for all of them, but he answered, and he says, you're the Christ of God. You're the Messiah that we've been waiting for. And you're going to do something amazing. You come to save the people. And again, as we walk through this final chapter, you'll see that the disciples were caught up with some of the same kind of ideology about what the Messiah would do when he came. That he would come and save the people by setting up a kingdom on earth. That he would set them free from Roman captivity, that somehow through his power and his might, he would reestablish the kingdom that they had, and that they would be safe and that they would be secure. And if the prophecies were all right, people would come and bow down to Jesus as the Messiah. They were looking at Jesus, the Messiah, as one that would come and save them from this earth. But Jesus has a little different idea. So Peter answers, right? You are the Christ of God. And then Jesus immediately after goes on to explain who this Christ is. And he strictly charged them, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. You see, Jesus was trying to share with them. Their eyes had been covered. This had been concealed from them. But he was trying to share for them. I didn't come to save you from this earth. I came to save you from eternity. My goal is not to set up a kingdom just for you here on this earth, but for you to be with me forever and ever and ever. And the only way I can do that is by dying for your sins, to reconcile that relationship that was broken, to make us again good. The only way I can truly save you for eternity is to go through the ultimate sacrifice. But they kind of didn't get it. And he went off and he went to another section. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Again, he's sharing a little different perspective. It wasn't about positions in his cabinet. It was about being a servant to all. Realizing that it's not about us, but it's about Jesus. And if we want to see people in heaven, it's about other people that we want to take with us to heaven, right? It's about other people that we want to see in heaven. It's about caring for the individuals that God has placed in our life. It's about showing Jesus' love. It's about all those different things. It's not necessarily about us. We get that as parents, right? Do the kids think it's about us? No. They make it about them. Oh, forcibly sometimes, right? It gives us the purest picture, especially when they're little and they just cry in the middle of the night. It gives us the clearest picture of what it is when we don't want to do it at all, to get up and serve somebody else and put them first. As we get older, we find ourselves doing similar things over and over and over because, man, do we love those little squirts, right? God calls us to do it not just for our kids, but for our neighbors, for the people at church, for the people that we work with. He calls us to love other people so that we can love them into heaven. And he says sometimes that means denying yourselves and taking up your cross, which was new imagery for them, right? They weren't expecting that imagery. And each one of them, except for John, would take up some sort of martyrdom as they move forward. For whoever who would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's an interesting thing what people put before God. But I think, just for fun sometimes, I kind of imagine if it were the end times and I was choose between, I don't know, things like my house or God, would I pick God? Or my job or God, would I pick God? It's an interesting kind of mental thing to go through. What is it that we place before God? Some people place golf before God. Some people place relationships before God. Some people place things before God, work before God. God says, I want to be first. I want you to love me most. And I know you're going to struggle. That's why I sent Jesus. But I want you to love me most because I want to spend eternity with you. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. This last section is kind of a confusing thing for a lot of commentators and stuff, but generally they think it means the resurrection, that some will see the resurrection, or that some will see Pentecost, or the evidences of the kingdom falling into place, right? Jesus initiated that kingdom with his resurrection. Pentecost initiated that kingdom with his church, and the evidences of God and his power have been seen since. Now about eight, I guess maybe I'm going to stop there. Okay. So we're going to stop there before we get to what Mike talked about in the video. And so let me pray. God, we love you so much. And I just thank you for these parts of Scripture that remind us that the good news is really about sharing your comfort and your forgiveness and your strength and your power. It's about reminding us that you've got us, that you love us, that you're there. It's about giving hope to the people in this world that are hopeless, that don't know what it is to find peace in you, that don't know what it is to find peace from their past through the forgiveness that you offer, that don't know what it is to look forward to the hope in heaven, that don't know what it is to have a perspective in life that's safer than so many of the other choices that they're making in this life. Our world is clamoring for answers to their struggles, Lord. They just don't know where to look. And so I pray over and over, Lord, that you would somehow spark in us a desire and also give us words to speak that we might share the truth of what Scripture talks about. This Jesus came to save us from our sins, from the difficulties of this life, from the separation that we cause between God, so that he can spend eternity with us in heaven. Father, give us words to share with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors. And I pray that in Jesus' name tonight. And all God's people said, amen. Guys, go with this blessing. May our Lord bless you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious always unto you. And may look upon you now with his favor and grant you forever his peace. Guys, once again, go in that peace tonight. Serve your Lord always with joy. And all God's people said, amen.